One of the best and scariest days of my life was the day I became a father. It was one of the best days of my life because I went from having no relationship with my son, except seeing him through a blurry sonogram, to seeing him face to face and holding him. And only those of you who have experienced parenthood can understand what it's like to instantly love someone more than you ever knew you could love anything or anyone. I remember driving home that evening after Melissa had had Nehemiah, and I was going to take a quick shower and pick up some stuff from our house. And it was just a short drive from Fallbrook to Temecula, but as I got on the freeway, I was hit by the enormous responsibility that I now had. There was this little person who was utterly dependent on me to provide for him, to teach him, to lead him, and I suddenly realized I cannot die. I have to be there for him. And so I became instantly a far more cautious driver than I had ever been in my life. In fact, I was probably a bit too cautious. I kid you not, during that ride home from Fallbrook to Temecula, on the freeway, I did not exceed 40 miles per hour. I was in the slow lane with trucks honking and coming around me, but I didn't care. I was being cautious because I had to stay safe so I could be there for my son. We've been looking at the picture that Paul gives us of how our lives ought to look as Christians. And today we're going to look at how that picture is expressed through the parent-child relationship. How can I, as a child, be a picture of Jesus to others? And how can I, as a parent, be a picture of Jesus to others? We're going to look just at two short verses that John read, and what we'll see is that in a couple of crisp sentences, Paul has said, in essence, what thousands of books on upbringing children have struggled to express. So we're continuing in Colossians. And a couple weeks ago, I taught on the picture that Paul gives us of what our lives ought to look like as Christians. And we saw that our lives ought to look like Jesus. And specifically, we saw we should clothe ourselves with the virtues of Christ, be ruled by the peace of Christ, be the home of the word of Christ, and live for the name of Christ. And you'll remember I began by saying that Paul is asking us to live according to who we truly are, that we are saints, and we have to live according to that. So we saw that transformed behavior begins with transformed beliefs. The core of who we are is changed, and now Paul is giving us a picture of how that leaks out of us. And last week, Rob began with the section dealing with how this specifically plays out in the husband-wife relationship. And it's a section where it shows how this plays out in our homes, where the rubber really meets the road of our lives. It's easy to appear spiritual and godly to people we don't know, but the place where it matters most is with people that we do know, people that we know the best. So we're going to look at the picture today as it relates to children and parents. First, we'll look at instructions to children, then instructions to parents. So if you're not already there, open up to Colossians 3:20. And we'll begin reading there. Read with me in chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So Paul begins here by talking to children. And all throughout the Bible, children have a responsibility to their parents, to honor them, to treat them with respect and dignity and deference. In fact, the fifth commandment is that we should honor our father and mother. But here, Paul gets even more specific. Now, we need to begin by asking, who is Paul referring to when he says children? Is he only talking to young children? Or is he talking to anyone who has a parent, including adults? The word translated children can refer to any age group, so that's not very helpful. But one thing that does help us answer this question is that Paul's discussion here seems to be focused around the ancient household. he discusses all the major relationships in the ancient household: husband and wife, parents and children, and slaves and masters. And during this time, the ancient household would include adult children, even married children. So this probably applies to every child still living within the household of their parents, even adults. As long as you're living under the protection and care of your parents, obedience is expected. But when you're no longer living under the protection and care of your parents, deference and honor are still appropriate, but obedience is no longer necessarily expected. Now, this is a passage that we desperately need to hear, because this is absolutely a countercultural message. Our culture, it seems, is doing everything it can to erode the traditional idea of a family. Just watch primetime TV one night, and you'll see that it's hard, if not impossible, to find a healthy depiction of a traditional biblical family. In fact, what you commonly see is that the older dad is depicted as being clueless and out of touch with reality, while the younger children really have everything figured out and have it together. Our culture glorifies youth. We live to look young, to act young, and to be young. So, young people, remember this. The message you consistently hear is that your viewpoint and your perspective is just as good and wise as your parents. A while back, I read a blog by a professor named John Mark Reynolds, and he was responding to a young woman who said this. It's going to come up on the screen. She said, "Kids need to be concerned about more than just themselves. They have valid viewpoints, and they need help from adults to implement their passions and concerns." He responded to her by saying this: "Kids do need to be concerned about more than just themselves. But this altruism does not consist in making everyone else share our puerile concerns, but getting new ones. This remarkable process is called growing up. Given their age, the young usually have foolish viewpoints. They need help from adults in gaining proper perspective and passions and concerns. The cult of youth marches on in our culture. We worship mostly the facile opinions of the ill-prepared. I would say almost everything I thought before I was 22 was not worth hearing. I needed to sit in tutorials and do hard work, not have people take me seriously. There is a reason that minors are not allowed to do many, many things. The reason? They cannot make informed decisions. Period. Youth are to be protected and educated, not put in positions of power." Now, I know that might have sounded offensive to some young people who like to think of themselves as being exceptionally mature. But what I've found is that one of the greatest marks of maturity is when a young person recognizes that they are fairly immature, that they really have a lot to learn, and they need wisdom from those who are further along on the road of life. And young people, don't get me wrong, you may not have a fully developed viewpoint on many issues, but that doesn't mean you can't make a major impact for God's kingdom. 1 Timothy 4:12, if you've been in our youth group, you know this verse. It says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." You have a tremendous opportunity and power to set an example for other Christians that will make a huge impact for God's kingdom. So, how do you set that example? Let's look at what Paul says to do again in verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in everything." Now, as soon as I read that, I know there's a lot of students in this room who are thinking in their heads of hypothetical what-ifs. Everything? What if they don't have a good reason for what they're telling me to do? Obey your parents in everything. But what if I disagree with them? Obey your parents in everything. But what if they're being mean or unreasonable? Obey your parents in everything. But what if I want to argue about it and talk back to them first? Obey your parents in everything. But what if my parents aren't Christians? Obey your parents in everything. Now, I will say that, of course, there are exceptions to this, such as abusive situations and situations where obeying your parent would make you disobey God. But for most of us, we are not living in a situation where we're being abused or where our parents are telling us to go out and steal stuff. We're living in a situation where we just don't happen to like what our parents tell us to do 100% of the time. And what Paul would say to us is, obey your parents. The ultimate example of this is, of course, Jesus. There's a story in Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was 12 years old. And he had just, him and his family had just journeyed to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And as they were leaving, Jesus' parents figured that Jesus was hanging out with some of his cousins or something. And they hadn't seen him in a while. And after a while, they began to worry. And they go back to Jerusalem to see if they can find him. And they go to the temple. And there's Jesus hanging out in the temple, his father's house. And look at the exchange from Luke 2. Here's what it says. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth and was with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here we see Jesus was obedient to his parents. He obeyed them. Now think about this. Jesus created the universe, including his parents. He created them from nothing. He's the everlasting, all-powerful God of the universe in human flesh. He obviously knows better than his parents, and yet he was obedient to them. In fact, as Jesus obeyed his parents, this verse tells us that he grew in wisdom. You see, God has put your parents in your life to help instruct you. Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 6, verse 20 says this. It says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you are awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And instruction and correction and instruction are the way to life." Jesus obeyed his parents and he grew in wisdom. So, young people, do you want to picture Jesus with your life? Then obey your parents. That's the first point. Children picture Jesus when they respond with obedience. Now, for most of you, I've been telling you something that you already know. But it's what's at the end of this verse that I think has the potential to transform your perspective. Look at what it says with me. It says in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything." Why? "For this pleases the Lord." So why do we obey our parents? Because it pleases God. That's what it says, "For this pleases the Lord." When you obey your parents, you're not doing it primarily for their sake. You're doing it primarily for God's sake. Your obedience is above all to God. You see, God is the one who puts your parents in authority over you. And the way that he exercises that authority is through your parents. So the way you respond to your parents is the primary measure of your desire to please the Lord. You can be in youth group worshiping God passionately, raising your hands up. You can know your Bible inside and out. You can even lead Bible studies. But if you disobey your parents, then it shows that you're disregarding God's authority over your life. So the way you respond to authority figures, and especially your parents, is a measure of how you respond to God's authority. Now, for most parents in the room, your reaction to this first part has probably been a hearty amen. But as you consider this command, obey your parents in everything, I think you'll start to feel, along with me, a sense of the enormous responsibility that we have to our children. The command given to children should drive us as parents to our knees, utterly dependent on God to help us lead and teach and disciple our children. So recognizing our dependence, let's move on and see what Paul would say to us parents. Read with me in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now notice here that the command is directed specifically to fathers. In the Bible, we see that God has arranged a certain order to how the family is to function. Rob talked about this last week, as it relates to husbands and wives. Before, I said that children were under their parents' authority, but that's not the whole picture. The father is the head of the household, and then under his authority is his wife, and then under both their authority is the children. And so Paul now directs his instructions to the head, to the father. Now, this doesn't mean that mothers can't find any instructions here. When a general gives a command to a sergeant, that command has implications both for the sergeant and all the people underneath the sergeant's authority. In the same way, a command given specifically to fathers has implications for the mother as well. Now, as we look at this, I think it's interesting to look at what Paul doesn't say. He could have talked about loving our kids, like Titus 2:4 does. He could have talked about ruling or governing our children, like 1 Timothy 3:4 does. He could have talked about disciplining our children, like Proverbs 13:24 does. He could have talked about teaching our children, like Deuteronomy 4:9 does. All those things are good and important. But when Paul was trying to give a picture of the Christian life, he chose to say something different. So what part of your parenting should especially reflect Jesus? Look at what it says in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children. That word provoke is an interesting word. Sometimes your translation may say it irritate or embitter or stir up or exasperate. One Greek lexicon describes it as to cause someone to react in a way that suggests the acceptance of a challenge. So to provoke your children is to make them feel like you've given them a challenge that they've accepted. And I think there's two ways that parents provoke their children, two ways that they exasperate them or embitter them. And the first way is by being domineering or overbearing. This is when you're harsh or mean-spirited to your child. It's when you're using the authority that God has given you as a parent to constantly nag or belittle your child. It's when you're refusing to allow your child to be the person that God created them to be, and instead you insist on them either being a carbon copy of you or of them being a carbon copy of your fantasy of who they should be. There are few things as harsh for a child as a domineering parent, especially a domineering father. Think about the situation your child is in. There is an absolute imbalance of power, and your child doesn't have a way out. Your child is dependent upon you. And when you use your power and their dependence as a weapon against them, you have the power to devastate a child. You provoke them to act out. I know with my children, one way that I avoid being overbearing is simply by knowing them and knowing their personalities. I remember one time we were going to have a game night at a friend's house, and we brought our boys and set up pack and plays and got them in their jammies, got their teeth brushed, got their diapers changed, said their prayers, got their blankets, got their stuffed animals, gave them hugs and kisses, tucked them in, gave them drinks of water, tucked them in again, and on and on and on the night went. After a long battle, we realized that my son Nehemiah was so overly tired that discipline would be of no use and it would only embitter him and exasperate him. He wasn't at a place where he could even learn from that discipline. And if I had tried to discipline him, it would have been an improper use of the authority that God has given me over him. Now, my kids are young, but as our kids get older, the ways that as parents we can be overbearing changes. Maybe we nag them. Maybe we don't extend appropriate trust to them. Maybe we don't listen to them or give serious consideration to their side of an issue before we make up our minds. Maybe we throw their past failures in their face, or we try to manipulate them emotionally. Maybe we blow up at them and scream at them. Whatever it is, we need to be careful that we don't abuse the authority that God has given us over our children. So the first way we provoke our children is by being overbearing. The second way that we provoke our children, and that is by being absent or disengaged. This is when we are just not there for our children. It's when we don't give them our time. In fact, our children need both our time and our attention. And I've learned as a dad that these are not necessarily the same thing. Sometimes I'm with my kids physically, but I'm not really there. I'm focused on a cell phone or on work or on a different issue. Maybe it's a big issue, but the reality is I need to give my kids time and attention. And when we fail to give our kids time and attention, we provoke them. One time I heard a dad say that his kids don't get a large quantity of his time, but that he makes sure that the time he does spend with them is quality time. But this dad was going about it all wrong, because you can't just create quality time. Your kids need big chunks of your time. And when you give your kids big chunks of time, you just naturally have quality time that happens. Special moments between you and your kids where you get to share your heart with them and they get to share their heart with you. You get to pray with them and talk with them about serious issues. I try to plan time where I'm alone with my kids doing things that they enjoy with my attention focused on them. I also try to plan regular time with my kids each day. Usually before bedtime, we take some time just to hang out and pray and talk about their days and what they've been up to. And sometimes it's a battle. They are tired and cranky, and sometimes I'm tired and cranky, and they just don't want to hang out. But other times, it turns into some of the sweetest times I've ever had with my kids. So, what happens when we provoke our children, either by being domineering and overbearing or by being disengaged? Look with me again at Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. See that? Lest they become discouraged. Some translations say lose heart. The word means to become disheartened to the point where you've lost motivation. The result is when children are treated like this is that they lose heart. They become unhopeful, crushed in their spirits. They've been continually hearing, either verbally or non-verbally, that they are of little value, and they come to believe it. And they sink down in self-hatred, or they overreact with boastful but anxious self-assertion. And I know that that is something that none of us wants for our children. So this verse has told us how we should not act towards our children. But how should we act towards our children? Well, Paul has already told us this a few weeks ago. Look back at verse 12. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These commands that Paul gave us earlier were meant for all sorts of relationships, including our relationships with our children. And you'll remember that when I taught on this, I said that all these were virtues that Jesus himself displayed. So parents, what are you to do? You are to picture Jesus. That's our second point. Parents picture Jesus when they lead without provoking. Parents picture Jesus when they lead without provoking. So your duty as a parent is, in effect, to live out the gospel to your child. You assure your child that they are loved and accepted and valued for who they are, not for who they ought to be or who they should have been or might be if they would just try harder. Your child should never feel like obedience is the condition of your love. If that were true, that wouldn't be love. Like Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't make us clean ourselves up and become perfect before he demonstrated his love for us. God loved us so much, and he loved us when we were yet sinners. And God loves us so much that he helps us to be transformed from the inside out. And we need to do the same thing for our kids as we discipline them and disciple them and train them to live righteously and selflessly. So you are a picture to Jesus in your relationship with your child. Now, I want to give you some specifics in three areas of parenting. First, discipline. How do we picture Jesus when we're disciplining our children? The Bible has a lot to say about disciplining our children. Sometimes we just do what works or what we've heard or what our parents did to us. But if we really trust the Bible, we should look to it as our manual for how to discipline our children. Some people don't discipline their children at all. But the Bible is clear that if we love our children, we must discipline them. And a refusal to discipline our children, it amounts to hatred. And it's simply a slow, cruel way for a man to disown his child. True discipline will be the foundation of respect that will last a lifetime. Now, discipline is not lashing out at your children because you're irritated or annoyed at them. It's not about retribution or retaliation. It's not about competition with our kids. Instead, it's about gaining an audience to teach and impart truth. That's why we discipline, to gain an audience so that we can teach our kids. Humans were made to have dominion over the earth, we're told in Genesis 1:26. That means we were made to have authority and power. And when we discipline, we need to do it in a way that doesn't demean our children or make our children feel powerless. We shouldn't browbeat our kids into cowering submission. So a wise father disciplines his son, but he's not a disciplinarian. He uses discipline as a tool to gain an audience so he can teach his children. Proverbs 3:12 says this: "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as the father the son in whom he delights." Do your kids know that you delight in them even as you discipline them? When I spank my kids, I always explain to them that it hurts my heart to have to spank them. And it's not something I want to do. And they know this. When I spank my kids, I can honestly say I would rather take the pain that I'm inflicting on their booties than spank them myself, than have them spank them, have them endure that. In fact, sometimes I do. There's times where I explain to my boys, "Son, do you understand that what you did was wrong? Son, are you sorry?" "Yes." And I tell them, "You deserve to be punished for that sin, but I'm going to give you mercy, just like God gives us mercy. And instead of you being punished, I'm going to take your punishment for you." And then I'll swap my leg and explain to them that that was the punishment that they deserved. And I've learned you have to be wise and judicious in doing this, or else discipline loses its effect. But that's just one way that I try to teach my kids about the consequences of their actions. And this is exactly what God does to us. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says this: "The Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate and not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So first, discipline. Second area I want to talk about is discipleship. Discipleship. If discipline is correcting wrong behavior, then discipleship is training our kids in right behavior. And as parents, we need to be very careful how we go about discipling our kids. A lot of the time, we are concerned with their outward behavior, when really, we should be concerned about our kids' hearts and minds. In the Bible, the Pharisees were the ones who were concerned about how they looked outwardly without paying attention to what was going on the inside. And we don't want to be like them. That means that we need to begin by focusing on our kids' beliefs about God and themselves. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago, I taught on how transformed behavior begins with transformed beliefs. We need to begin by helping shape our child's beliefs. We need to teach our children how to think about themselves and how to think about God. Sometimes we have the misconception that our children are born innocent and pure with the natural ability to think Christianly. But that is far from the truth. Proverbs tells us in 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Instilling a Christian worldview in our children doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we as parents lead our children in learning to think rightly. And let me say, as a youth pastor, I have the awesome privilege of coming alongside many of you to disciple your children. But I am no substitute for you. You are the one with the primary responsibility towards your child's growth and development. And there's a difference between successfully propagandizing our children and discipling our children. Most kids who grow up in church know how to parrot the right words and phrases, but not all of them know how to think as a Christian. Not all of them know how to evaluate behavior and decisions and make choices based on what the Bible teaches. As parents, that's something we need to instill in our children. So as parents, we need to constantly be bringing our children's behavior back to their relationship with God, because that's where right behavior begins and ends, is with their relationship with God. Finally, the last area I want to talk about, talked about discipline and discipleship, now depicting Christ. You picture Jesus best in your parenting when you are depicting Christ to your kids, when you're acting like Jesus would act. Sometimes that's through your marriage. As you picture commitment to one another through thick and thin, you picture Christ's commitment to his bride. Husbands, as you sacrificially love your wife, your kids see a picture of how Jesus sacrificially loves his church. And wives, as you joyfully submit to your husbands, your kids see a picture of how we ought to submit ourselves to God's authority. Other times, you'll depict Christ through your humility. Dads and moms, you're going to mess up. And when you do, you need to model humility and repentance to your children. I've apologized to my kids many, many, many times, usually because I let my frustration over something that wasn't related to them spill out onto them. And when that happens, and it will happen if you're a human and a parent, then you need to be quick to catch yourself and quick to apologize and model repentance to your children. Other times, you'll depict Christ to your children through your compassion, your kindness, your humility, your meekness, your patience, your love. However you do it, remember that you are an example of Jesus to your children. They need to see him in your life. So, children picture Jesus when they respond with obedience, and parents picture Jesus when they lead without provoking. And as I teach this, I know that there may be some parents who feel like they've failed at this and they've missed the window of opportunity to influence their kids. And in fact, maybe there's some children in here who feel like you've missed a big opportunity to picture Jesus because you rebelled against your parents. And you've heard this before, but when's the best time to plant a tree? 20 years ago. But the second best time is today. So let's resolve to begin picturing Jesus for one another today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the responsibility and privilege it is to be parents. And Lord, thank you for giving us a picture of how we ought to reflect you to our children and how we ought to reflect you as children. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, you'd come alongside of us and help us to be the parents and the children that you want us to be so that we can give an accurate picture of you to the world, so that people will look at our lives and our families and our church and they will see you. Pray this for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.